Okay, starting in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. When we had read verse 11 yesterday, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. See, our bodies are still sinful. Sin has been condemned in sinful flesh. Your spirit has been freed through that communion that we have now with God. We talked about that in Romans 5. Your spirit has been freed from having to obey that body to be in union with Christ. But the body is still sinful. The body is still sinful. Corruption still dwells in this body. You want proof? Look in the mirror. It's getting older every day, isn't it? So the count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. Sin has been condemned in sinful flesh. And the righteous requirements of the law will be fully met in you. Your body will die. It must go through the transformation of death to go on to that transformation of life. A seed must fall into the earth and die. Your body must die. That which is mortal will be swallowed up in life, though, is our hope through the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns. So it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Sin may live in your mortal body, but you don't have to let it reign. Before, when you were powerless under the law and in sin, you hadn't, and your spirit was still in that union of sin with the body, you had no choice but to sin. Now you have a choice through Christ Jesus. Now you can yield your body, submit its members unto God, even though it is corrupt. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And this is what we talked about. You cannot stop sin. You cannot fix sin. You cannot change yourself. You cannot just change your mind and start doing good. The power that you're given in Christ is not to do any of those things. The power you're given in Christ is to submit your body to God. You enter into communion, which is going into prayer. Through the body and blood of Christ, you can have a communion with God because your spirit has been cleansed. And now, you and Jesus together can take power over that body to submit it to God. There's an altar in that prayer life. There's an altar in that communion where you can lay your feet and your hands and everything on that altar and say, I give them to you, God, to serve you. I give them to you. And once they're yielded to God, they're too busy serving God for them to be yielded again to sin. It's not a matter of stopping yourself from sinning. It's a matter of what you're doing instead of sinning. If your members are too busy being yielded to God to do what He wants to do, then they ain't got time to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So don't offer them as instruments of wickedness anymore, but offer them to God. That's your power. Your power is to offer them to God. Because you proclaim through faith, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. And we're going to find out exactly what that means, the difference between being under law and being under grace, as we get into Romans chapter 7. What then? Here's where we get to it. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? See how he switches tracks on you here? The first question he asked you in the beginning of this, because he said at the end of chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did so much more abound. So he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, that's just foolish. That's not what it's saying, is it? No, how shall you who are dead to sin live any longer therein it? Same answer here. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? It says, sin shall not be your master because you're not under the law, but under grace. So shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? He just told you, sin isn't your master anymore. Why would you choose to put yourself in bondage again when you've been freed from that master of sin? If your nature is truly changed, remember the Spirit was fighting against that nature but couldn't be free until Jesus freed it. So why would you want to go back into bondage? Because even though you're not under the law, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to that nature of corruption, you will of that nature reap corruption. God's not mocked. You can't use as in, because I'm not under the law, but I'm in grace, so I can sin all I want. God's not mocked. He doesn't need a law to prove the point to you anymore, is the point. Now you see that sin is more than just an action without the law described, but that sin is a nature. And now that you see it's a nature, you can't undo that knowledge. Now that you see that Jesus has given you the power to be free from that nature, you can't undo that knowledge. And to go back would be to deny Christ. Ooh. It would be to deny the very sacrifice that bought you, to go back to willingly live in sin. You can't undo that, and that is a law in itself. So no, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Of course not. And Paul says, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? If you now have the freedom of choice where you didn't under the law, you couldn't serve righteousness because you were under the law. The law judged you as being incapable of being righteous of yourself. You were in sin and a prisoner of sin. Right? You couldn't serve God. Your nature was corrupt, and a corrupt nature can't even choose the right thing, much less serve God. But now Jesus has cleansed your nature through faith and has given you the choice on who to serve. Why would you willingly serve sin? Don't you know that whoever you yield yourself to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey? That would just put you back in slavery, wouldn't it? Whether you're slaves of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly, see, you chose, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. That's this gospel message, right? And you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now here's the part a lot of people didn't count on. This is going to tell you a truth here. The fact is, this is the way human beings are made. They are made dependent. They're not made to be independent, free moral agents. Man was never made to be that. Man was never made to rule his own life. Man was never made to carry the stresses of life that he carries or make the decisions he has to make every day. Man wasn't made for that. Man was made to serve God. And God is the one who carries those things. Man was meant to be dependent upon his Maker. And the fact is, you learn through this that you've got to serve somebody. You were created to be a servant. That's your nature. That's the nature of man before it became corrupted, to be a servant. And it's a perversion for a servant to please himself. So now you've got to choose. You've got to choose, and you make this choice every day. Will you please yourself and therefore make yourself a slave of sin again? I want you to see how people make themselves slaves of sin. It's demonstrated all around us. They start a little bit here and a little bit there partaking of drugs. Pretty soon they've given themselves over to the drugs, huh? And the drugs take them. Pretty soon the drugs are their master. They went to do it to please themselves, but they found through trying to please themselves, they're really pleasing something else. That's destroying them. They find themselves to be slaves, don't they? When they start to please themselves through sexual addictions, they start playing around with it and then it gets them. And then it owns them. They become slaves. They have no choice but to fulfill those lusts. We see it with people and alcoholics. They start out a little bit and pretty soon it owns them. The fact is, you will serve somebody. Whatever you give yourself to will take you. And if you give yourself to pleasure, then you're giving yourself to sin, because it will take you. Sin wears many masks. Pleasure is one of them. Pleasure is one of them. Whatever you give yourself to will take you. But you were made to be a servant of God. But now that we get this turned around through Christ, we find out that we are not meant to be slaves to sin, but we are to righteousness. Listen to what it says again. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you've been set free from sin, and have become slaves to righteousness. Now I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery and to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Weren't you? When you were slaves of sin, you were free from having to be righteous. But you're not anymore. You will serve somebody. You've got to learn that about yourself. You are meant to be a servant. That is your nature. And if you're not serving one, you will serve the other. There ain't no standing still. There is no middle ground. There is no third choice. There is no, I'm serving myself. I'm not going backward or forward. I'm staying right here. I'm sitting on the fence. None of that even exists. Or I'm a free moral agent, I won't choose God and I won't choose the devil either. It doesn't exist. If you're not going forward, you're going back. If you're not going with God, you're going with the devil. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. That place does not exist. The fact is, you will serve somebody. And if you think it's you that you're serving, it'll be you that's destroyed. Because the minute you go to please yourself and be that third choice, the devil's got you. He wears many masks. You will serve somebody. So just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery and to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness. And when we're talking about this in human terms, he's trying to get you to see the kind of discipline it's going to take in yielding yourself every day to God. Discipline can seem like a slavery, can it? But you've had all these years in practice. This is the point Paul is making. You have had, even though you're free now, even though your spirits are free to belong to Christ, and even though you want to choose the right thing, remember how much practice you've had in choosing the wrong thing. Look how much of the discipline you have in yielding yourself to uncleanness and impurity. You've did it every day of your life until you received Jesus. Well, it's going to take that kind of slavery to discipline to change the pattern of your life. Every day you must yield yourself to God afresh. That's why he puts this in human terms, so you can see it. It's about patterns. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. You've got to see it as a slavery. You've got to see that it's going to feel like a slavery to offer yourself to God at first. It's going to be a fight. Because you're going to be doing something your body doesn't want to do. Your spirit may want to do it. You've heard it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're weak in your natural selves. It's going to seem like a fight. And it is a fight. But you've got to get in the practice, huh? You've got to get in the habit of yielding yourself like a slave to God. And every day you've got to say that, choose this day whom you'll serve, Roy. Every day. So when you were slaves to sins, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now here's the point. What's going to make you do it? Ask yourself this question. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Look at all that time that you spent giving yourself over to unrighteousness. What benefit did you receive from that? Nothing but shame. You're ashamed of it now, aren't you? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, there is a benefit to this. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. That holiness is about being separated unto God and to God alone. Nobody else owns you. What you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. His slavery, remember? His burden is burden is light that he puts on you. He carries most of the load. Serving sin, you had to carry it all the worries, all the pain, all the uncertainty. But his way is easy and his burden is light. He carries our sorrows. He carries our concerns. He carries our fear. He carries all of those things. We can trust him. We can actually trust him to make those decisions for us and just act in obedience. That's all you got to do. But you got to make that the practice of your life every day, giving yourself to him, submitting your members to him. And if they're busy working for him in a slavery, a type of slavery to righteousness, then you don't got time to yield them to other things, do you? Now Paul wants to make a point about this, about that freedom from slavery, about a freedom from a marriage. Let's talk about this for a minute. Just a little preamble. We're going to compare slavery to a union. You were once in union with sin. Now you're in union with Christ. I want you to see something. It tells us that about Adam, and we talked about this at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, and we come right back to it. Adam and Eve are a picture of body and spirit. They're a picture of body and spirit. Adam is a picture of the spirit. He was supposed to have headship. Eve is a picture of the body. She's supposed to be submitted to her husband as a helpmeet. And the two become one. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother's house and shall cleave together with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Two becoming one. The union. That union is their marriage. It is the covenant that they walk in. It is the agreement they walk in. How can two walk together unless they agree? That's what a marriage is. It is a soul. You see this, the same thing about a man. He's created from a physical part, the body, and a spiritual part, the spirit of life, that God breathes into him, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. The soul is the agreement of that body and spirit to walk together. That's essentially what it is. It is the joining of two together to become one, body and spirit, man and woman. Same thing. Same kind of picture here. Now, so that union became corrupt when it was no longer man, but woman. When the body was in lead through its lusts, and the spirit did what the body wanted. Adam pleased his wife rather than God. His wife came and offered him the fruit. We're not even going to get into what the devil did. We know the devil brought it first. But look, the woman brought the fruit to the man. Now the man had a choice. He could listen to his own flesh, his wife, and he could try and please her, or he could try and please God. Even Paul, much later when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he tells us that it's better for a man to be single, lest he be caught in that place of trying to please his wife and God. How the two can be contrary. The point is, you can't serve two masters. Adam's desire was to please his own flesh, his wife, because he was intimate with her. He wouldn't have listened to the snake, but he listened to his own wife. And he chose her over listening to God. That's what it comes down to. Well, isn't that what you face every day? Listening to your body and its desires over what God wants according to the Spirit? Isn't that the very kind of temptations you face every day? Every day. Now, how do you know that you have the power to resist what that the body wants? You see, you're not fighting against the body. You're fighting against that soul, that old union. You used to be in union with your body to fulfill its lusts. That union has become an entity all of itself. It's the old man. It is the soul of Adam. And the soul of Adam is joined in the corruption of sin. That's the old man that must be crucified. You know what that old man is, that spirit? It is the habit of pleasing the body instead of pleasing God. Hear it. That's what the old sin nature is. It's the habit of pleasing the body instead of pleasing God. It's a life force in itself. It's what joins your body and spirit together in one in the corruption of Adam. Because as long as you sow to it and feed it, you will reap corruption. What's got to change? You don't have the power to change it yourself. Because it is more than a habit. It is more than a habit, isn't it? It is the very core of what the relationship is between body and spirit according to the nature of the flesh. But Jesus did change that by dying in your place. He has freed your spirit from having to listen to your body. You have a stronger power now through Christ to overcome the desires of what the body wants. You are basically letting that old habit die. The sin nature die. Now, don't think, you've been with that flesh all these years. Don't think that just like a husband and a wife separating, don't think you ain't going to go through some withdrawal. How many of you have been separated or divorced or broken up with a boyfriend or girlfriend and you went through a living hell? You went through a withdrawal. That union was gone. Even when they were bad people, you still missed it, didn't you? Because it was a part of you, and that's the point. All right, well, let's get down to this. Don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of her marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So then, brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Let's look at it this way. And let's use this example of what it means for us to be free from the law. The same example that Paul used, a man and a woman. The woman, your body, is bound to that union, Adam, that husband, that old sin nature, right? As long as that old sin nature lives. All right, we're only looking at it from the body's point of view for a moment. Because it's the body that must be redeemed through the resurrection of the dead, right? We've seen between the spirit and the spirit is the man, the woman is the body. For the body to be freed from the spirit, right? What has to happen? Her husband has to be dead. That spirit has to be dead. We're talking here now about that soul of Adam, the sin nature. It has to be dead. For your body to be free to belong to another, to Christ, right? Through the resurrection, your first husband has to be dead, Adam. Because Christ will not commit adultery with you. You cannot be alive in sin and convicted of sin under that law. The law of your marriage is the Ten Commandments. You cannot be alive and pronounced an adulteress and think that you're going to have union with Christ. Don't even begin to think that. Because Christ will not commit adultery with you. You're not free to belong to another unless your husband, Adam, is dead. That sin nature must be dead for you to be free to belong to a new husband, Christ. That Adam, that union of Adam must be destroyed. For you to be free to belong to another. Well, that's what we do right now. We consider it dead through faith. And if we consider it dead, we no longer sow to it. We treat it as it is dead. We don't feed it. We consider the sin nature, the soul of Adam, that old agreement of corruption that our body and spirit was bound to, we consider it dead, don't we? Now we can offer our bodies, even though they're corrupt, we can offer our bodies as brides to Christ for Him to use. Because He won't commit adultery. If Adam's still alive, we cannot offer our bodies to Christ, can we? We cannot submit them to Christ if Adam's still alive. You see the point? How many of you understand that? You cannot submit your body, that woman, to Christ if her husband is still alive. Adam. For a new spirit to run her, that old spirit has to be dead. And that's what we proclaim, isn't it? We are dead through faith with Christ. So then, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. We died. Now that's our faith. That you might belong to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. See, that's why we yield our members to Him now. So he can bear fruit through them. Fruit that is unto holiness. But if those members are still married to Adam, is he going to commit adultery to bear fruit? Don't think so. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, that's the soul of Adam, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. That husband, if he's alive, he has an influence over his wife, doesn't he? That body. If that husband, Adam, is alive, he has an influence over Eve, doesn't he? Every bit as much as Eve had one over him. They're in union. Those passions are aroused. But if the husband's dead, there's nothing left to arouse the body and his passions, is there? You see it? The husband's got to die. That old sin nature's got to be cut off from the land of the living. So we consider him dead. So our bodies can be yielded to Christ to serve in the new way of the Spirit. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, thus we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We have a new husband. See, before, you got to understand that your spirit was either aligned with the soul of Adam or it's aligned with the Spirit of Christ. What we proclaim now through faith is that our spirits are joined with Christ. So we yield those women, our bodies, to Christ, even though they're corrupt. That's saying Adam is dead, isn't it? That old sin nature. But if we relinquish our wife to that sin nature, we're saying it's alive. That we're still a part of Adam. And Adam still has jurisdiction over that woman, our bodies. And you've got to make that decision every day. Every day. This is where the slavery to righteousness comes in. Every day you've got to make that decision and yield the members of your body to Christ. Because that's how you proclaim clearly that Adam is dead and that she has no other husband. Just like my grandma said about ex-husbands, you don't feed him, he won't come around. You don't feed him, he won't come around, Shirley. Quit feeding him and that dead beetle will quit coming around. Well, it's the truth. Don't feed that old man and he won't come around. He's dead. Now tomorrow we're going to get into, starting in verse 7, struggling with sin. And we're going to understand exactly the difference of how both spirit is first freed and then body freed. We're going to understand what it's like under the law and how there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus.